Marks on what we're doing. We're looking at Peter's sermon on Pentecost. So again, this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand and may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have known to me the paths of life. You will make full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and in his tomb he is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him about the resurrection of Christ, that he is not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our Lord God has called to himself. And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Before we start this morning, let us ask the Lord to give his blessing to our time in his word. Father, we are thankful for the fact that you have come and dwelt among us, Lord, that we can know that your spirit is among us even now. Lord, we thank you for the fact that the celebration is not simply about this church, not simply about the 40 years of service, Lord, 40 years for your kingdom and your glory. So Lord, even now, may we remember that we are called to serve you and you alone, that we are called to bring glory to your name, to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So even now, may you illuminate your word for us as we open it, as we know it. Lord, help us to come away knowing you and your Son even more. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. John F. Kennedy, in one of his famous speeches, made this following statement. He says that change is the law of life. And he said that it can be seen in every aspect of life, including our own lives. So I want to think about how things have changed over the last 40 years. Some of you may remember these. Some of us were not around 40 years ago, but we won't talk about that. But 1977, the year that this church was started, few things happened that year other than this church. You could see a small tech company you may have heard of. It's called Apple, became incorporated. There was a slightly successful movie franchise that kicked off. The movie Star Wars, A New Hope came out. Some things don't change. Star Wars is still popular today. The Nuclear Proliferation Pact was signed by 15 countries, spreading the halt of nuclear weapons. The famous New York blackout lasting 25 hours would occur in July, and the Atari 2600 gaming system was launched. But some of the better things that were going on back then, in 1977, the average cost of a home was under $50,000. The average income was $15,000. But most importantly, gas cost 65 cents a gallon. If only we could go back to that time. But one other event occurred, and it's the reason that we're here today. Maybe not as well known among the world as some of these other events, but a young pastor, Dick Davies, and his wife came to Metairie, Louisiana to set the world on fire for Jesus. 40 years in the church is also susceptible to change. As you can tell, there some of you have come and gone. Some of you have been here maybe for most of this time. But as you notice, we've changed buildings. Youth pastors have come and gone. We've had different secretaries. Other staff have come and gone as well. The session has changed. The deacons have changed. But there are two constants in Grace Presbyterian's history. One of those is sitting in the pew in front of me. Is Dick Davies, who's been here for 40 years. I know that he would not want us to focus on his 40 years of service, so we're going to focus on the other constant in Grace Presbyterian's history. The other constant that you will always find throughout this 40-year ministry, throughout this 40 years that this church has been around, is that this church is rooted in the gospel. That's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to be rooted in the gospel? So this morning I want to look at three distinct parts of being rooted and what I believe that this church and any Bible-believing, gospel-fearing church should be about. And I think, again, if we look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he tells us we need to be rooted in three things. He says that we need to be rooted deeply in Scripture. We need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And we need to be rooted in the need for salvation. So three very simple things, but very profound if we look at them. What does it mean to be rooted? What are we called to? What does it mean for this church and any church to go forward in the gospel? So as I said, this passage was actually a sermon that Peter was preaching, a small part of it obviously, that he was preaching at Pentecost, right after the ascension. Christ had just left. He had just been called up to the right hand of the Father. Here's what Peter had to say. Peter's telling them, this is where we're going. This is the early church. This is the first group of believers that are coming about after Jesus was ascended to heaven. But what do you notice about Peter's sermon? I hope you notice something in particular. There were several verses that were direct quotes. If you have your Bibles out, you'll see and you can notice that 11 out of the 28 verses we read are direct quotes from the Old Testament. What is Peter doing? What is he trying to tell us? And it's nothing short of that. He is grounded in the authority of Scripture. He's grounded in what we need to be grounded in, which is the gospel. Peter doesn't get up there and say a bunch of great words. He doesn't just simply say, this is what I think. Peter points them back and says, this is what Jesus came to proclaim. This is the same story that we've been proclaiming for 2,000 years now. But do you think Peter was rooted? If Peter wasn't rooted, Peter would not have gone back to the Old Testament. But I want you to think about as well is that who he quotes. The first quote is actually from the prophet Joel. Again, many of us haven't read the book of Joel recently, if I had to guess. It's a smaller book. But he's one of the minor prophets. But I want you to think about this fact that when Peter is preaching, this sermon at Pentecost is roughly between 500 and 800 years after Joel gave his prophecy. Peter's claiming that this is gospel truth. Even though it was only 500 years before, there wasn't this great lineage of gospel-believing people. There wasn't this great sense of this is the canon. But Peter says this is the gospel. This is what you need to know, what the prophets were saying 500 years ago. The same thing that we are still proclaiming today. So first and foremost, Peter recognizes that a church, the church, universal, has to be rooted in Scripture. And if you're not sure about that, you can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 real quickly. And this is where Peter tells us exactly what he believes about the gospel, what he believes about the Scriptures. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 19. This is again what Peter has to say about the word that he is preaching, the gospel that he believes in. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What is so important about this gospel? Why do we care about the Bible so much? Why should we leave if this church ever decides to get away from the gospel? That's the question that we have to look at. And Peter tells us first, he says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter's reminding us that what we are coming to see, what we are reading, what we are hearing, is nothing short of God's own words. Paul says in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you do, then the question is, why do we hold to this conviction? What's in the gospel? What do we need to know the Bible for? And I think the answer, again, comes for us from the Bible itself. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, maybe one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture in my mind, Paul says this about the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Why do we have to be rooted in Scripture? Why for 40 years has this church been rooted in Scripture? Paul tells us that it is the way that God chose to reveal Himself to us. There's nothing else there. There's nothing else that needs to be said. The way that God, the God of the universe, the one that created everything, said, "The way I'm going to reveal myself is in my word, in the Scriptures that you have before you." And what does the Scripture say? It says that it is the salvation for all who believe. The gospel, the Scriptures, nothing else, nothing added to it, nothing less. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Are we rooted in Scripture? As a church, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is this where we turn first and foremost? Are we rooted? But being rooted in Scripture should automatically lead to something else. We don't simply look at the Scripture and say, "I'm rooted in Scripture." It naturally leads to us being rooted in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at next. If you are rooted in Scripture, you have to be rooted in Christ, because the whole Scripture points to Jesus. But I want you to think about the speaker of this sermon. Not myself, but the one that Peter is giving. And I want you to think about, what do you think of when you think of Peter? The Apostle Peter, the great Peter that we often think of. Some of you may think, as we talked about earlier, you may think about his call from Jesus. Specifically, "Peter, Simon, come and be my disciple." You may think of Peter's confession of the Christ, "You are the Son of God, Jesus Christ." You may think of Peter and this sermon. But it's also not difficult to remember the negative side of Peter. We see Peter's doubt come to the forefront when he's walking on water and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sinks. We see it when he denies Christ three times. We see it when, just like the rest of them, he runs during the crucifixion. He's nowhere to be found. So what changes in Peter's life that all of a sudden he goes from the man running from the cross, denying Christ, to the man that is standing before 3,000 at least, preaching with conviction, preaching the good news of the gospel? What has changed? I think it's simply that Peter was transformed by the renewing of the gospel. Peter has come to light to know what Christ's work was all about. Peter finally gets it. If you read this sermon, you can see, what does Peter get? What is Peter about in this sermon? Again, Peter's not simply just talking. Peter's not simply giving his good thoughts. It's not him just expounding upon what he thinks. Peter preaches in this sermon nothing short of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Do you think that's important? Do you think it's important enough that he decided on these themes? Again, Peter is setting the agenda for the early church. He's bringing the good news to bear. And what does he start with? He doesn't start with the apostles. He doesn't start with the church. He doesn't tell them how great they've been. He doesn't tell them, good job on suffering the persecution you've experienced. Peter says it's about Jesus. It always has been and always will be. So again, what changed for Peter? And I think it's found, if you have your Bibles open, to Acts chapter 2. Again, it's found in verses 23 and 24. What does Peter know now that he didn't know maybe? What is Peter finally coming to realize? You can see it right here in verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What do you notice there? What does Peter get that he didn't get before? When Peter was told by Jesus, I am going to have to die, what does Peter say? No, Lord, not you. You can't go. What about us? Now look at what Peter says. He doesn't say, Lord, you can't go. He can't say it was a mistake for Jesus to die. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter finally gets that this was the plan all along. Peter finally gets that for him and us to be saved, it was all about Jesus coming. It was all about Jesus living the perfect life, dying in our place, and being ascended to the right hand of the Father. Peter finally gets it. Peter gets the gospel. Peter gets what Jesus has been preaching to them for the last 3 years in his public ministry. What Peter finally gets is what Genesis 3:15 is really about. When it says that one will come to crush the head of the serpent, when one will be struck down on his heel, Peter finally gets that this is pointing to Christ. From Genesis 3 through Revelation, it's the unfolding picture of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. It's pointing us to Jesus in the Old Testament. It's pointing back to Jesus in the New Testament. But how often are we like Peter? Here we have Peter who stood with Jesus for 3 years. We have Peter who walked alongside Jesus, was in the inner three. Imagine what that would have been like to have Jesus in the flesh telling you the good news. Jesus in the flesh telling you, this is what I came to do. But how often do we, like Peter, have mental assent of the fact? How often are we like Peter and we know it? One thing you'll hear about Presbyterians, if you go outside of these four walls and you talk to other people, they'll say Presbyterians know a lot of stuff. They know their theology. They can tell you the right answers. But brothers and sisters, what I'm going to tell you this morning is that it has to go beyond the right answer. It has to go beyond simply knowing that Jesus came, that Jesus died. It goes beyond simply being able to tell someone the news of salvation. You have to go a step further, and you'll see this in one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20. Again, another very famous verse. But Paul says this, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, if you are rooted in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ today, if you know him in an intimate way, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, Galatians 2:20 is supposed to be us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, transformed by the gospel, transformed by the change that has to happen because the Holy Spirit has come. Paul is clear that, again, you will be transformed. It's not simply understanding the gospel. It's not simply being able to tell someone the gospel. It's coming to bear that you have been transformed by the gospel. You have been transformed by the renewing of your minds. And again, we are called to live in light of the gospel. Do you know what it means to live in light of the gospel? Have you been transformed by the gospel? Are you like Peter, someone that clearly has been transformed? The Bible says throughout all the scriptures, you'll be known by your works. Here we have Peter, a prime example. Someone, again, that went from running from the gospel, running from the cross, running and denying Christ, to a man that would become the head of the early church in most people's minds. Someone that would eventually be martyred for his faith, not simply denying Christ, but going all the way to the cross himself. Peter was transformed by Christ. He was transformed by the need for Jesus. So the final thing I want to look at today is that Peter, like I hope we are, like this church I know is rooted not only in the Scripture, he's rooted not only in Jesus Christ, but Peter's rooted in the need for salvation. He understands ultimately what is the goal of the church. What is the goal of all of us? Ultimately, it's about to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ, to go out and make disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. What happens before we can make disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? It means nothing short of bringing the good news to bear in the lives of those around us. You cannot be a follower of Jesus. You can't make a disciple if you don't know Jesus yourself. But once again, if you know Jesus and you know what he came for, you know what he died for, you know what he lived for, Jesus came to make disciples. He calls us to do the same. So our goal, most people will say, is to follow the model of the early church. We want to be an Acts church. There's even an organization that exists, Acts 29. We're continuing what the new church did, or the young church did in Acts. Again, the goal is to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation. I want to give you a quote by C.S. Lewis when he talks about the church. He's not just talking about Grace Presbyterian. He's not just talking about whatever church you may be attending right now. He's talking about the church universal. Every church, every believer in my mind. And this is what he says, and I want you to hear this. This is C.S. Lewis again talking about the church. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose. That first line, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. Is that true of our church? Is that true of our own lives? Are we setting out to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ? C.S. Lewis got it. Jesus came for nothing short of renewing this world. He came to transform this world, to call a people unto himself, to bring about salvation for all who believe. So again, the text before us today, Peter says the same thing to those that ask, what now? If we're rooted in the gospel, if we're rooted in Jesus Christ, if we see this need for salvation, what does that mean for me today? What does that look like in the year 2017? What did that look like in the early church? And what I'll tell you is it looked the same way in the early church as it did in 1977, as it does in 2017, as it will in 2057, 40 years from now. Peter answers this question in verses 38 and 39. He says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What are we called to do as a church, as believers, and as those that hopefully are about kingdom work? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Peter's calling us and was calling them to salvation. Peter's calling them to be rooted in the gospel, to be rooted in Jesus Christ, and to be rooted in the idea that you need a Savior. So this morning what I want to tell you to do is trust in the good news of the gospel, that is, that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, that Jesus Christ died in your place, but that Jesus Christ conquered the grave and has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is interceding for you presently. This has been the call from the beginning of time. Think about that for a minute, that from the very beginning, Genesis 3, a whole two chapters in the Bible are pre-fall. From Genesis 3 on, God is about His work of redeeming you. God is about His work of redeeming His people. Again, the same work that we see. So again, as we come to a close this morning, I want you to think about why we're here. And some of you may say we came to celebrate the 40th anniversary of Grace Presbyterian Church. That's not why we're really here. Some of you may say we come to celebrate Dick Davies. We really know that it's Molly Davies and their 40 years of ministry together. And as thankful as we are for them, that's not why we're here. Today we are gathered together on the Sabbath, as the church has done for years, hundreds and thousands of years. We gather together with congregations all over the world today, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We come together today to be thankful for God's provisions for this church, for His people. But let us not forget why we're really here. This church and the church universal exists for one reason. That reason is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and nothing else. We are not here to celebrate ourselves. We're not here to celebrate how good we are. We're here to celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. That 2,000 years ago that He came, He died in order that we could live. So as we go forward and as we come to a close, I want to say that I do not know the future. I can't tell you what movies will come in and out in 40 years. I can't tell you what new tech company will take over the world. And I can't tell you who will be your next pastor if Dick ever retires. But I can tell you one thing that I know for sure. This church will exist as long as they continue to be rooted in the Scriptures, rooted in Jesus Christ, and rooted in the need for salvation. Because as we heard earlier, the gates of hell will not persevere against this church. Let us pray. Father, we come knowing that You are good. Lord, we come knowing that we are Your people, and even still, we need Your grace. Lord, we come knowing that You have called us to Yourself, that You have called us either here or to some other church. Lord, You have called us to be in a specific place, but ultimately, Lord, You have called us Yourself. Lord, You have called us to be Christians. Lord, You have called us to preach the good news of Christ to every tribe, tongue, and nation, whether that be here in Metairie, whether that be across the globe. Lord, may our work be Your work. May we remember that we are not celebrating simply 40 years of Grace Presbyterian, but we are celebrating 2,000 years of Jesus Christ. So Lord, may we continue to live and stand firm in that even this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.